felt left out. Maybe when you were at school or at work, there was an in-group that you were never part of and you felt rejected. Maybe, like me, you've been invited to a wedding at which you knew absolutely no one except the bride or groom, and you ended up sitting at a table with people who all knew each other and were pleased to see each other and had loads of things to talk about, and you just felt really awkward and embarrassed. You didn't know where to look or what to do because you didn't belong in the group. Maybe you can think of a different experience. It's not uncommon to feel left out, to feel that you're not in the in-group. But in the passage that we have just read, we find that we belong to the ultimate in-group. We belong to the in-group of those who are the dearly loved children of the God of the universe. We're looking in this series of sermons at what Jesus has done for us. As I said last week, Alistair entitled the series, "The Grace of God in the Gift of Jesus Christ." And we started by looking at how in Jesus we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom where Jesus reigns. And then last week we saw that Jesus has made us clean, that when we come to him to ask for forgiveness and to give our lives to him, he washes us clean from our sins. As we read in the first letter of the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we saw that because of what Jesus has done, we now have confidence to draw near to God. We saw that there's nothing to keep us from having a close relationship with God. We can come to him in full assurance of faith, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are accepted by him, made clean by the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But our relationship with God is not just a relationship of forgiven people, of sinners saved by grace, because we see from today's passage that our relationship with him is much closer than that, that God has brought us into his family and made us his children. Earlier in this chapter of Romans, Paul has been teaching that those who belong to Jesus have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. Now Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit assures us that we are God's children. In verse 15, we find that the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of sonship, or the Spirit of adoption. The word means the same thing, that God has adopted us to be his children. Now, the legal act of adoption wasn't something that the Jews knew about. So given that Paul was writing to the Romans, he was almost certainly using the picture of the Roman practice, where adoption meant that a man could formally confer on an adopted child all the rights of a birth child. In the Roman world, adoption was a very serious matter. It was something that was legally binding, and it meant, firstly, that the adopted child lost all rights in their old family, broke all the ties to their old family, and instead got all the rights of a child in their new family. So the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out, and they were regarded as a new person entering into a new life. Their past had really nothing to do with them now. In their new family, they had a new father, and in the eyes of the law, the adopted child was absolutely the child of the new father, equal to any natural born child in the family, and a co-heir with any natural born children to the father's estate. Sounds familiar, because our system of adoption is fairly similar. A child enters a new family and becomes a full member of that family, equal in every way to those who are children by birth. And that is what happens to us in a spiritual sense. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, when we put our trust in him, the ties that held us to our old life, to the life of sin and death, were broken. And now we have a new life and a new family. God takes us into his family and gives us all the rights and privileges of being his own children. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read, "To all who received him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says that you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So when we come to Jesus, we not only come into the kingdom of light and receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing, as we've seen in the past 2 weeks. We come into a new family. God adopts us into his family, makes us his dearly loved children, and sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And one of the signs that we have the Holy Spirit is that we recognize God as Father. The Spirit leads us to call God Abba, Father. Now, Abba was an Aramaic word which was the familiar term by which children addressed their father. It was how Jesus addressed his Father God. In Mark's Gospel, we read that in Gethsemane, he prayed, "Abba, Father." And there's a strong presumption that when Jesus taught his disciples to begin their prayer, "Our Father," the word they were encouraged to use for Father was Abba. It's really quite an intimate term for us to use to address the Almighty God. And when we say the Lord's Prayer and begin "Our Father," we're acknowledging that we come to him as his child, as one who is loved and cherished. Nicky Gumbel suggests that there are four things that being a child of God means for us. Firstly, there is no higher status than to be a child of God. It's the ultimate in-group. There's no status in the world that compares with the privilege of being a child of the creator of the universe, a child of the amazing God that we worshipped at the start of our service. And then addressing God as Abba Father expresses both profound respect and closest intimacy. Think of the intimacy that you have with your children and grandchildren. Intimacy with our Father God is much, much more than that. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirits deep within us that we are God's children. The Message paraphrases verse 16 of our passage as, God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. Deep down in our hearts, God's Spirit assures us that we are his children. And then fourthly, to be a child of God is the greatest security imaginable. We live in a world where rejection is only too common. And even in the very best human relationship, there cannot be ultimate security. But we will never be rejected by God. Our adoption into his family is permanent. Nothing can change that. Nothing and nobody can keep us from enjoying God's favor and blessing forever. So, what does it mean for you today that you are a child of God, that he is your loving heavenly Father? I was very fortunate. I had a really good father. And as a child, I remember that things always seemed better when my dad was around. And I liked to spend time with him, just the two of us. But not everyone has been so fortunate as to have that experience. And so it may be harder for some people to think about what a father is like. But even the best human father is just a pale imitation of our Heavenly Father. God is the father who ran to his prodigal son when he came limping home. He is the father who sees us as a child redeemed by Christ, who longs for intimacy with us. He is a safe place. In the first letter of John, we read, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I wonder if we really grasp the extent of that love. How do we see ourselves in relation to God? Do we go around feeling slightly guilty? And does that make us hesitate to seek a really close relationship with God? Brennan Manning, in his book, Abba's Child, writes about how we can so often be hard on ourselves, so quick to focus on our shortcomings, our mediocrity, and our inconsistency, so quick to remember all our failings, and how all our feelings of inadequacy can keep us from intimacy with God. And he says this, surrender your poverty and acknowledge your nothingness to the Lord. Whether you understand it or not, God loves you, is present in you, lives in you, dwells in you, calls you, saves you, and offers you an understanding and compassion which are like nothing you have ever found in a book or heard in a sermon. And so this morning, I wonder if we can picture a child climbing into its father's lap and settling down to tell its dad all its stories. Can we picture coming to our Heavenly Father in that way and telling him our stories, telling him all that is on our heart? He loves us with a perfect love, for we are his children. So let's keep that picture in our minds as we stay seated and sing, "Just Let Me Say How Much You Love Me." Adopted into God's family, we are now his children. But there's more. Verse 17 of our passage tells us that if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, it means that one day we will have an inheritance. If you had a rich uncle who made a will leaving all of his money to you, you would be an heir. You wouldn't have the money now, so you couldn't go out and spend it, but you would have an inheritance waiting for you. So what does it mean that we are heirs of God? What does the Bible tell us about our inheritance? Well, the first thing it tells us is that it's guaranteed. Ephesians 1 says, "Having believed, you were marked in him," that's in Jesus, "with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." God has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, a sort of down payment in our lives that guarantees our whole inheritance. The Message says that the Holy Spirit is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Secondly, our inheritance can never spoil or fade. In 1 Peter, we read that through God's great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And it means that we will share in Jesus' glory. We are fellow heirs with him, and in the passage Beth read for us, it says that if we share in his sufferings, we will also share in his glory. So we are called to live as obedient children, playing our part in what Jesus is doing in the world, serving him, serving others in his name, being the salt and light he has called us to be, even if that is difficult. And our inheritance is to share in his glory. Tom Wright says, "This doesn't mean that we will shine like human electric light bulbs. It does mean that we will share the Messiah's glorious rule over the world." But the fourth thing is that it's really hard to understand what that's like. And we're not alone in that. The Apostle John said, "Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Even John, the disciple who was probably closest to Jesus, couldn't picture our inheritance. He didn't know what heaven would be like. But he did know that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, we will be like him. And I think that's quite something to try to get our heads round. One day, we will be like Jesus, and we will share in his glorious rule over the world. But God hasn't revealed to us what that's all going to be like. My commentary says, it is enough for us to know that on the last day and throughout eternity, we shall both be with Christ and like Christ. For the fuller revelation of what we are going to be, we need to be content to wait. Now we are the children of God, adopted into the family of our loving Heavenly Father. God pours out these blessings on us now, but we have so much to look forward to, even if we don't really understand it. We are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance to look forward to, and one day, following Jesus, the Son who has gone ahead of us, we will be with him forever. We will be like him, and we will share in his glory. Blessings for today and bright hope for tomorrow.